So we're going to be in chapter 14 this week, page 111. And somebody came up and told me to cross out the title and just put their name in, but I said, well, we'll have to add your name with my name already too. So, yeah, this chapter is Impatience and Irritability, which might sound, you know, just a lot of these chapters with the topics kind of, you know, sometimes if we haven't already given it much thought, we might think, why is there a chapter on this? I mean, is impatience really a sin, or is being irritable really sinful? And it's certainly many times is, and that's we're going to look at that this morning. And so before we continue, let's open up with prayer. Father, thank you for today, and thank you for every day. And we pray that you would guide our discussion now. We pray that our hearts would be open to receive the truth from your word this morning. And Lord, that any discussion that you would guide it and may be edifying to one another and glorifying to you. And we pray that our hearts would be sensitive to the conviction of our sin by the Holy Spirit, and that we would be encouraged by the grace and mercy shown to us on the cross, and that there is forgiveness available in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. All right, so impatience and irritability. These are kind of two things that kind of go hand in hand. And Jerry Bridges begins the chapter by recalling an account of him kind of sitting across from the table from a couple, and who I believe it was the husband had, he was diagnosed with cancer. And so he was asking, was it him or someone else telling? Okay, he said this was a pastor friend of his who had this encounter with a couple, and the man had been diagnosed with cancer, and he was asking them how they were doing. And the wife just breaks down and says, you know, we're okay with the cancer, not to belittle cancer, but she said, you know, we can kind of in a way we can handle that more than just the daily grind and challenge of our own sinful flesh. And she said, that's what really gets me. She said, I can handle the cancer, but I can't handle my sinful flesh. She said, after all these years, and especially in this situation, you would think we wouldn't still hurt and wound each other. Talking about her and her family, her and her husband. And I think for many of us, we can kind of second what the wife said. And I certainly, just in my own life, I can attest to that as well, that as difficult as exterior challenges are, and they certainly are, but what I find myself and just in my own family struggling with and lamenting over the most and wanting to be rid of this one thing more than anything else, it's my own flesh. And perhaps you might say the same as well. And what we mean by the flesh is our sinfulness, our sinful nature, just that part of us that wants to rebel and be unkind to others and not be Christ-like and is proud or is impatient or all of these things. And Jerry Bridges uses this account of this pastor and a couple to bring to the forefront the all too often tendency that many of us have, perhaps if not all of us have, is that it's so much easier to kind of be on our best behavior, or how does Jerry Bridges put it? It's easy for us to put on our Christian face outside of our home when we're somewhere else, or perhaps when we're at church on Sunday, But with our families, our truest character often comes out. In that, all too often, I can speak for myself, and I'm probably not the only one here like this, but what kind of the point of it all is, why is it that I can be more kind to you than to my own spouse? And to show more patience to other children and can put up with all kinds of things and can be patient and be kind and gentle. But with my own children, I don't have that same level of patience, at least certainly not every day, right? And why is that, right? I hate that. I hate that. And I think that's totally appropriate to say. We ought to despise that sinfulness in and of ourselves. And why is it that the people that I love the most are the ones that I sometimes exercise the least amount of patience and kindness towards? Right? That ought not to be, right? I love you all, but I love my wife and my children. You know, that's a greater love. But why am I tempted to be less kind to them and to exercise less patience towards them? And so impatience and irritability, I think Jerry Bridges kind of, the way that he applies these two things is primarily with our own family. Because it might be easier for us to be patient towards a fellow church member outside of our home than, you know, our own spouse or children or parents or, you know, the people that are closest to us. And so he says we're going to look at impatience and irritability. These two traits are closely related. But he says he's going to define both words a little differently. And so he says, in this chapter, we're going to define impatience as, this is how he's defining it, a strong sense of annoyance at the usually unintentional faults and failures of others. So a strong sense of annoyance at the usually unintentional faults and failures of others. This impatience can be expressed verbally. This is the top of page 112. This impatience can be expressed verbally in a way that tends to humiliate the other person or persons who is the object of the impatience. And so he points out in that next paragraph on page 112, the key to understanding this type of impatience, the type of impatience that we're going to examine and look at and that Jerry Bridges deals with, is a response to the unintentional actions of others. So not that somebody is intentionally sinning or, you know, doing something like that, right? We shouldn't be patient with a serial killer, right? That's not what we're talking about. Sorry to use an extreme example, but just to prove the point, we're not talking about something blatant like that. That doesn't necessarily call for our patience, like a child that simply just can't get the math problem correct, right? That's right. So the unintentional actions of others. And then he uses an example of, he says, the relationship with he and his wife, he often hears his wife speaking but can't understand what she's saying because he has a hearing impairment. And he says it can't be fixed by a hearing aid or anything like that. So this type of situation, he says, can easily create an annoyance on his wife's part when he has to ask her to repeat what she said. Right? Now that can test our patience if we've ever been around others, or honestly, if you've been around me long enough and I ask you to repeat what you said because I had way too much loud music in my headphones for middle school and high school, and so sometimes it slips. I can't hear it. And so I can hear my wife probably expressing the same thing that Jerry Bridges' wife probably does as well. And so he says, so his wife has to learn to be patient as opposed to being, she has to learn to be patient as opposed to being impatient with me, with Jerry Bridges in those situations. And so it doesn't come instantly. And he goes on to say that patience is one of those things that we never we're never going to 100% obtain patience, right? Just like love. We're never going to be perfectly loving, right? We're not going to achieve it in this life. It'll come at glorification, right? When we see Christ. But patience is one of those things as well, right? There's no such thing as a perfectly patient person. And 100% of the time, Christ-like patience. We're just not there. But we want to grow in that patience as we go on. And so he kind of flips it on a case in which, and I'm sharing these from the book because these might be applicable to us in our own personal lives. He says on his part, he likes to live a life that's really strict on time. He likes to live a life that's very on a time margin and getting to places early. So he says, I like to start early enough so that I can get to church or wherever it is, the airport, in an unhurried fashion. Right? And so he says, my wife, on the other hand, has an incredible ability to be ready to go just in the nick of time. And she said, we know perhaps there are couples here like this where one is very strict with time, the other one is a little loose with it, and or so on and so forth. Or we have children that some are this way, some are that way, or they're all just loose with their time, maybe. And she says how closely she can get there in the nick of time is a mystery to him, he says. And then so he says, so here I am. So he's ready to go and he's waiting on her, right? He says, this is a common occurrence. And so he asks, how will I handle this? Will I be impatient and say something such as, why are you always late? Right? And to say something, kind of lash out verbally. Or maybe say nothing but communicate my displeasure by my unspoken attitude of impatience. Right? Maybe kind of a more passive-aggressive approach, right? How am I going to handle it, he asks. Or will I be patient with her? Now, listen to this. This really stuck out to me because it's so true, but I'll just read what it says. The bottom of the last full paragraph on page 112. Will I be patient with her, realizing that a harmonious relationship with her is more important than leaving the house at my prescribed time? I just think pause and think about that for a moment. Is it better to be patient with her and realize that a harmonious relationship with his wife is a higher priority than simply leaving the home at the time that he wants to leave? Now, this can be a battle internally. Right? And this really spoke to me this week, particularly with children, right? Children tend to lag, they get distracted, we tell them we're going to leave at this time, and it just doesn't happen, right? We need to kind of bring them along, and right? And it tests our patience, it can, right? And in many other ways, right? But what's more important? Leaving at the time just that I said we need to leave or that whoever, right, we need to leave, or to have a harmonious and a strong bonding relationship with the other person, right? And so that can be a battle internally, though, because in the moment, we're like, no, we need to leave at this time. This is, or whatever it is. This is just the example that Jerry Bridges uses. But they need to get this right, or she needs to do this, or whatever it is, right? In the moment, it can be a battle because I'm focused on this right now, not necessarily our need for a harmonious relationship. But I think if we have that focus, then it can perhaps adjust how we handle those situations when our patience is tested. So going on to page 113. Yes, sure.
I wrestle with the topic because I do think the word patience is a very broad concept, and I do believe that there's a healthy side of patience where you can become licentious and let your kid get by with murder. You never correct them. You're always patient when they're pushing the boundaries. I grew up with a very strict mother, and I think her strictness was a little too excessive, but it helped to shape my personality to someone who doesn't push the envelope. I know when to stop, right? I mean, I learned to observe the world in a different view, being like, it's not worth it, the trouble. You know what I mean? So, and I'm not saying that every child that, you know, lack of impatience of my mother for whatever circumstances she endured raising us. It shaped my personality, and I see, like, parents whose kids, they are excessively patient, then they grow up to be parents. Nobody can be around them because, like, oh my goodness, nobody ever told them to this child. So, you know, I do believe there's a level to what, where patients are like, okay, you can get by this far, but after that, guess what, there comes the battle.
I totally understand that, and I don't disagree with that. I think what you're pointing out is a different topic, because there's a difference between patience and just blanket permissiveness, and that, you know, that's kind of a different topic for a different day. And I think it's important to point to, you know, kind of bring us back to Jerry Bridges is speaking, and I don't want our focus of patience solely to be on just a parent-child dynamic, but even though it's a very applicable form of it. But, you know, what Jerry Bridges is focusing on is unintentional faults. And, you know, there's a difference, right, if my child is outright disobedient, versus a child maybe just not being able to measure up to a certain standard in that moment. You know, I think
that's the part where people get, they mix up and they cannot see the difference. And I appreciate
Yeah, different topic though, I would say. Topic, yeah.
But they mix the patience with the discipline, you know what I mean? There's like, they just consent one thing, oh, because I'm supposed to be patient, so I'm supposed to overlook and let them, you know, grow. So,
well, that's the thing. No, being patient doesn't mean overlooking it. It just means when I correct, why did you do that, right? There's a difference between that and, sorry, okay, now everybody's awake, right? There's a difference between that and saying, son, daughter, come sit here. Let me show you, you know. So that's kind of what I'm trying to, sorry, someone had their hand up? Yeah.
More about communicating with patients than losing your patience and communicating with in a simple way.
I don't want to just go off on one end and kind of, and I don't want to be misunderstood and say, you know, I'm not trying to, like, it's not like, yes, a parent ought to correct children, but it's about how it's done.
I think it's easy and useful to see it too, not from a perspective of a parent, but from a perspective of a spouse. Think how frequently are we in patience with our spouses? How are we getting rid of them? Because we're not there to correct our spouses, right? But in a relationship, you know, patience and irritability can be an issue, right? An adult.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. And it's not. Yeah. Our we're called to be patient in all kinds of ways, not only with children, but so Jerry Bridges goes on to say, because our sinful flesh, we never arrive in the virtue of patience, right? We're in a process of growing in patience, right? And so going on page 113, he says, can we identify recurring situations in our lives that tempt you to become impatient? And he says, I hope you don't think me. I don't have a problem with impatience. if we think that, I mean, we may not have a, he's saying maybe we don't have a problem, but are we ever impatient, right? And so he goes on to say, let me suggest a few possibilities. And so he kind of applies it with a, again, with a parent becoming impatient over the slow response to training of children and teenagers, right? And he says these kinds of responses, kind of like that I demonstrated there. Sorry if it kind of made everybody uncomfortable, but I was trying to prove a point. But these kinds of slow responses to our training can often lead us to be impatient, right? And that's where the struggle is, right? It's not a concession that, okay, it's okay that you are a slob, right? It's not okay, right? Speaking of a child, but those kinds of responses can be unhelpful when in the training efforts. He says they serve only to vent our impatience and humiliate the child or the other person or whomever it is. And so he goes on to say at the bottom of page 113, though I have said we tend to exhibit impatience within our families, it is certainly not limited to that context. Some Christians are notorious for being impatient drivers. We can become impatient at the slowness of service in a store, at the bank, or at a restaurant. And he says, I have to guard against impatience at the post office when I only want to buy stamps, but the person in front of me is sending 10 overseas packages in the mail. So, and he suggests, which, and this might be kind of a sobering exercise, but he says, you might want to ask your spouse or your children or a friend, people who know you well, to identify areas of impatience in your life. Above all, we need to acknowledge and repent of our impatience as sin. And he goes on, speaking of what Scripture says about it, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the great love chapter, he leads off his description by saying, love is patient, right? Love is kind. And then also in Galatians chapter 5, it's a fruit of the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul urges us to live our lives with patience. And then in Colossians chapter 3, we are to put on patience. And so there's much scripture that speaks to our need to be patient. And of course, we can think of, now of course, what I'm going to say or the application I'm going to make now, it can be taken right to an extreme. And it can be taken into a way where it no longer is helpful. But think about how patient God is with you, right? Think of how patient God is with us, right? And so if I focus upon that, then that can help me to exercise patience towards others. When I remember, well, God has had to remind me of the same thing almost every day for, I've been a believer now for almost 19 years. And so see, that can help to humble us. But again, you know, that doesn't mean that, right, God still disciplines his children and corrects us and restores us and all of those things. And so I'm not saying that, right, just be, well, God's patient with me, so I'm just never going to address anything. No, that's not what we're saying. But there is application to be made in that, I think, when we remember how patient God is and has been with us. And so he says, so going on, kind of transitioning from impatience now to irritability. And irritability is related, but Jerry Bridges defines it slightly differently. So he says, while impatience is a strong sense of annoyance or exasperation, irritability, as I define it, describes the frequency of impatience, or the ease with which a person can become impatient over the slightest provocation. And so it's how often am I, are you, are we impatient? Or how easily can we become impatient, right? How short or how long is our fuse, so to speak, right? Some of us it might not take much to cause us to be impatient and maybe react in an impatient way. Others might be very long-suffering and be able to tolerate much, right, before the threshold is met, right? We're all different. We're all growing in different ways. And so irritability is how much we tolerate before demonstrating our impatience. And so he says someone who easily and frequently becomes impatient is an irritable person. So the person that can tolerate very little before being impatient is irritable. That's irritability, right? Simply the first question comes and the first kind of demonstration of difficulty, and it's as if, you know, we're at the 100th, right? And so he says, the irritable person is one whom you feel you have to tiptoe or walk on eggshells around. This person is no fun to be with, but unfortunately, family members or coworkers sometimes have no choice. And so this is the irritable person. He says, most of us can become impatient at times, right? Again, we're all lacking patience to some degree, right? But the measure to which we demonstrate it might be different across the board. But most of us become impatient at times, but the irritable person is impatient most of the time. So that's the person that is almost always impatient. We might be surprised to see them exercise patience, right? That's the irritable person. And the bottom of page 114. Are you upset with someone or some circumstance a lot of the time? If so, you may well be an irritable person. And so if we find ourselves routinely being impatient or annoyed, or what's the word that he used? Are you just upset with someone or some circumstance a lot of the time? Do we find ourselves being upset with the same person routinely? Right? And if that's the case, it could be, not, you know, we can't say yes, it definitely is, but it could be there's irritability in play there. He says, if so, you may well be an irritable person. If you are frequently upset with another person or persons, you may need to overlook their unintentional actions. Right? We may need to. Perhaps. Right? That could be the reason why you are impatient. Perhaps your fuse is too short, or perhaps, you know, you ought to adjust expectations, or whatever it is, right? If we are constantly irritable, then we might need to adjust ourselves. There could be cases where that's not, you know, I'm not just trying to paint everything with that brush, but that could be. I know for myself, it often is, right? Proverbs chapter 19, verse 11, though addressing the topic of anger, which is going to be our next chapter, Proverbs 19:11 says, it is one's glory to overlook an offense. And Peter wrote, love covers a multitude of sins. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Love covers a multitude of sins. And he says, we might say that if love covers a multitude of sins, how much more should it cover a multitude of acts that irritate us? So again, we're not talking about blatant, sinful, rebellious acts, right? But we are talking about unintentional actions and behaviors that perhaps someone needs to grow in, right? And so on and so forth. But love covers a multitude of sins, 1 Peter 4:8. Now, on the other side of the coin, Now, suppose you are someone who is frequently the object of another person's impatience. So we might be, and we might be both, right, with two different people or two different groups of people or whatnot. But so on one spectrum that we just looked at, we might be the impatient or irritable person, right? And routinely frustrated with another person or whatever, whatever it would be. But on the other side, perhaps you might be the one that is on the receiving end of the impatience or the irritability. And what do we do in those situations? He says, suppose you are often berated, criticized, or chewed out. How should you respond? How should you respond? Not how do we respond? All too often, still page 115, all too often a person of an equally strong temperament will respond in kind, thus starting a war of words, right? So it might be easy, and some of us, how we're wired, might want to lash out, or it might feel easy to lash out right back with another statement, kind of getting back at the other person, right? But Jerry Bridges points out, this approach is not only non-productive, it's not going to produce anything positive, but it's totally unbiblical. Right, simply just lashing out and now wanting to tear the other person down and kind of make the odds even, like, oh, you brought me down here. Well, don't you realize that you also do this? Right? You know, and, you know, I don't do this when it comes to that area or topic or whatever. But that's not helpful. That's not Christ-like. It's not biblical. Right. And so we don't want to just simply lash out and even the odds. But what ought we to do? And so perhaps maybe we don't lash out and kind of, you know, just start that war of words back and forth. Perhaps we don't lash out in the same way that we felt the other one lashed out towards us. But, so you may be the type of person who just doesn't respond verbally at all. Right? I'm just not going to say anything. I'm just going to be quiet. But inwardly seethes and resents the other person who has vented his or her impatience at you. So perhaps we have maybe a more, what could be termed as a more passive-aggressive approach where we, right now, I'm just, fine, you said that, I'm not going to say anything. But inwardly, we're totally discontent and totally resentful towards the other person. Right? And we might, in that moment, right, we might feel like and think, well, at least I didn't lash out and yell back at them or curse them out like they cursed me out or whatever it is, right? And okay, that's good. That's good that you didn't lash out. But is it really better if I'm silent but just inwardly just, right? And just seethe and just boil and resent the other person for their lack of patience towards you or their criticism or whatever it is. This is also a sinful response on our part when we react that way. So biblically, you have two options. This is what Jerry Bridges points out, the middle of page 115. So we don't want to just lash out in kind and just do unto them what they did unto us, right? We don't want to do that. But it's also, we don't want to just boil and seethe and resent the other person inwardly. So, but what should we do? Biblically, we have two options. You can follow the example of Jesus, 1 Peter 2, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. So, Jesus' example, who was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly, to God the Father. He entrusted himself to him. And he says, sometimes this may be your only biblical option. If you don't have the opportunity to address it with the person, sometimes this might be the only option you have. And to just remain silent and quiet, but to go to the Lord and ask him to keep your heart pure and to focus upon Christ's example and crucify any bitterness or resentfulness in your heart. Sometimes that's all we can do, and that is the first biblical option. Now, the second option, he says, is to confront the person who is continually impatient towards you and point out to the person examples of his or her impatience. Now, of course, if this is the route that we take, if we are unable or perhaps don't find it appropriate in that context, given the circumstances, to remain silent and simply focus on Christ's example, but if it warrants a response on our end, of course, if we are going to respond to the other person and confront them and address it, we want to do so with a pure heart, with a clear conscience, with good and pure motives, right? Because, right, and I've been guilty of this, perhaps many of us have, where I believe that it's been dealt with in my heart, and I believe that I am focusing on Christ, but then when I go to respond, as soon as that person responds, then I end up just responding in the way that they confront me, and it's right. And so we want to be careful and search our own hearts so that we speak to the other person for his or her benefit, not just to make your own life more pleasant. That's what Jerry Bridges says in 115. And so that's where, you know, that's the spirit in which we address the brother or sister who sinned against us in Matthew chapter 18, right? The goal is to restore the other person and to not allow them to behave that certain way, right? To sin in that way, but to benefit him or her, to bring him to restoration, bring him or her to that, not simply to vindicate ourselves, right? That's not the point of Matthew 18. Not only to vindicate ourselves, but it's to restore another as well, primarily. And so, if you have done this, and he mentions Matthew chapter 18, if you have done this in a biblical manner where you have searched your own heart, you've gone to the Lord, you have a mindset that is primarily wanting to benefit the other person. If you have done this in a biblical manner and the person accepts what you say, you have likely enhanced your relationship with one another. You see Matthew 18, and particularly verse 15 that he says there. If the person is in denial about his or her impatience and becomes defensive or hostile when you point it out, then you should revert to the first option to follow the example of Jesus. So again, there have come times when that first option could be our only option, our only biblical option, I should say. When we don't have the opportunity to address it with the person, or when we have addressed it already and it didn't go anywhere and it wasn't helpful because of how the other received it. And so at that point, our only biblical option is to go to Christ. And so to do this, and he points out here, and it's worthy of pointing out really in almost any subject, to do this, however, requires a firm belief in the sovereignty of God in every situation of your life. God is likely using this person's sinful actions to help you grow in the biblical virtues of patience and meekness. And so we all fail. We're all miserable, wretched sinners. Particularly apart from Christ, but even in Christ, he makes us, he restores us and makes us clean, but only because of what he's done, not because we've obtained some level of holiness. And so we all fail, we are all growing, but I know that there have been circumstances in my life in which, you know, if I have not encountered those situations, I would think, I'm a pretty patient person. I'm pretty patient, you know. And don't even get, you know, obviously, you know, being a parent forces you to grow in patience, to grow in patience. But if it wasn't for certain circumstances, I would think, yeah, I'm pretty patient. I don't know what everybody else is worried about. I'm a pretty patient guy. But it's when we encounter circumstances that test our patience, and then we realize, oh man, why am I so upset about this? Why am I being so the way that I am? I'm impatient too, right? But as you can see here on the last page of the book, all I just wrote, we need Jesus. That was my closing thought, which is appropriate for any circumstance, but yeah, impatience and irritability, some of us, it particularly strikes me, and it seems like every week, I think I heard someone say, every week it's like, oh, this is more applicable than the previous week. And yeah, the next one's anger. I was going to say, I don't know if we'll get to one that is more, hits home more to me, but I don't know. We probably will. So, but we're at time, but may God help us all. I think it's worthy to point out as well, again, to remember how patient God has been with you and how patient God has been with me. Now, again, I'm not, right, we can, I don't want to conclude on an extreme conclusion based upon that and say, well, God hasn't, come down and confronted me physically. I'm not going that rabbit trail, but God still disciplines and confronts us, right? But just remembering everything God has put up with you and me, right? And how patient he has been and how long-suffering that he has been with us. I like that old English word, long-suffering, how he has been with us. And may he be forever praised for that. Let's pray. Father, we are humbled. And Lord, we are reminded of how patient you have been towards us and how gracious and merciful that you are toward your own. And we pray that we would grow in that we would grow to be more Christ-like, and that we would remember that love is first and foremost patient and then kind and not keeping a record of wrongs and all of those things, but starting with patience. And we know we fail. We pray that you would forgive us when we do, and we pray that you would cleanse us from all unrighteousness, as 1 John chapter 1 says that you do when we confess our sins. And we pray that we would prepare all of our hearts to partake of the bread and the cup as we gather to remember the sacrifice that you made for us, and that you rose again on the third day, and that you are coming again. We pray that we would have clean hearts to partake of communion here shortly. In Christ's name, amen.